Our focus scripture this morning comes to us from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, in this moment, we pray that you would center us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might open our hearts to receive your Easter story, your Easter message, your good news. Whether this be the first time we are experiencing Easter in this way, or the 95th time. Help us, O Lord, to experience your word with fresh ears and a fresh heart, that having been inspired by your true story, we might live into your story. O God, I ask that you would use me as your imperfect instrument to convey your perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you know, I started learning how to do carpentry work as a means of growing closer to Jesus. He was a carpenter, and something that brings me a sense of fulfillment outside of my family and my work in the church. Over the last summer, my family and I built an outdoor dining table that we've been getting plenty of use out of, fortunately, these days, since the weather has been mostly pretty good. And some of you may have even seen this table, as one Sunday back in the fall, we actually brought this table to church, put it up on sawhorses, turned it upside down, and we talked about how God's table is kind of an upside down table from any table that we've really experienced, because at God's table, the last are first. Those who are held in the highest regard in society are the lowliest, and those who are viewed to be the lowliest in society are the greatest. All are welcome at God's table. Our tables have a limited number of seats. And so in that respect, God's table is sort of an upside-down table, among other things. And at any rate, I decided I enjoyed that experience of making that table so much, I couldn't wait to get started on my next project. So I figured out what I wanted to do next was I wanted to build my daughter, Summer, a desk. I wanted to build it for her as a Christmas present. I wanted it to be a desk that she could use to do her homework from home, but that she could also, that it would last. It would be something that she could use even into adulthood if she wants to. And let me tell you, that desk has come in handy these past few weeks as we've been doing school from home, as many of you may have been doing with your kids. At any rate, I found some plans online for a desk that I thought I was capable of building, but that would also stretch me a little bit, but most importantly, that my daughter would like. I took a long time to think through my approach and what I would need supplies-wise, and then my family and I went to Home Depot, which is one of my favorite stores to go to, and I can't wait to go back there someday. Summer likes it too. We went to Home Depot to purchase the materials and tools. While there, we asked some questions of one of the sales associates about what particular tool would be best used for one of the steps in the process of building on this project. And as I spoke to him, he actually kind of sort of made fun of my naivete a little bit. But I just asked him my questions, got his perspective, and learned what I could from him. And I told him that it was much more for me about the process than it was about getting to the finished product at the end. And he seemed to respect that. When we got home, the real work began. I actually had to use those tools properly. Every now and again, I take a moment to let the fact that I was using my paternal grandfather's and my dad's tools to build just as they had before me, I just sort of pause to let that sink in a little bit. It's that realization that hits you sometimes that you're part of something bigger than you, and it makes you feel small, but no less special. Those tools I knew how to use. The new ones, well, let's just say I had a steep learning curve there. Even after reading manuals and watching YouTube videos and reading commentaries, I made many mistakes. I wasted more lumber than I'd care to admit as I made bad cuts or inaccurate measurements. You have to be pretty precise when you're making furniture. The whole time I felt completely inept. There were plenty of moments of frustration and certainly times when I proclaimed to the heavens, "Oh, I can't do this." But I had no intention of giving up, as frustrated as I got at times. Even in the midst of my frustrations over ignorance and ineptitude, there was a sense of purpose and fulfillment. It took me quite a few days to build that desk. It wasn't until the last couple of days that I kind of felt like I was getting into a groove, getting the hang of it. I made a desk, but the desk also has helped in the making of me. It occurs to me that this is a lot like how it must have felt to be one of Jesus' first disciples. They observed the master carpenter and learned from Scripture. Jesus gave the disciples the tools and taught them how to use them. But they still said the wrong things, betrayed, abandoned, denied. Then on that morning that would change everything, they were hiding out in the upper room. They too were in their own form of self-isolation and social distancing, afraid to go outside. The stakes were too high. I doubt they got much sleep. Being sequestered in that room must have left a whole lot of time for the disciples to sit with their thoughts, wondering how things could have gone so terribly wrong, grieving their teacher and friend, perhaps even questioning themselves in Jesus. And of course, trying to figure out what in the world to do next. Then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to Jesus' tomb at dawn. I imagine them walking slowly in silence, neither of them saying a word to the other as they walked to the tomb. Dawn, in and of itself, has this quiet essence to it. The silence deafening as the two Marys dread what lies ahead. When they get there and they find an angel who rolls back the stone covering the entrance of the tomb. The angel sits on top of the stone and tells them, "Do not be afraid." And then he says something that takes their breath away. "Jesus, he who was once dead, you saw him crucified. You saw him breathe his last. You know he was placed in that tomb. The stone rolled in front of it. Jesus is risen from the dead." He is risen. They're supposed to go back to the disciples and tell them what they have seen and heard. What Jesus said would happen has happened. The temple of his body was torn down, and in 3 days it was rebuilt, just as he said. A glimmer of hope, could it be? As the women are running back to the disciples to deliver the good news, Jesus appears. Jesus was their teacher and friend. Jesus was their Messiah too. Jesus was killed. There seems to be such finality in death. He died a traumatic and excruciating death. The grief they must have felt, not just at the loss of Jesus, but at the loss of hope for a brighter, freer future for Israel. And just when they are at their lowest, feeling aimless and afraid on top of everything else, good news. Jesus is risen. And then there stands Jesus. The women grab hold of his feet. I love their response to seeing Jesus. I wonder if it will be anything like that first hug we envision giving when we're out of isolation, you know you've dreamed about it too. It seems to be this loving embrace, expression of relief and joy, and yet also, in Jesus' case, adoration. They worship him. The first Easter worship service, y'all. It was no frills, no fancy instrumentation, no Nelwyn, no crowds of people dressed in their Easter best, no egg hunts. Just a truly, totally authentic worship at the news that Jesus is risen from the dead. That sickness and violence and death does not have the final say. That's one service I wish that I had a live feed to go back and watch. Jesus says to the woman, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." In Mark, Luke, and John's gospel accounts, there are all these resurrection appearances. But in Matthew's version, Jesus appears to the Marys and then to the disciples in our focus scripture this morning, and that's all he wrote. All the ineptitude, all the failed tests and missteps of the disciples, Jesus does exactly what he says he will do from the beginning of his relationship with them. Now there are 11 remaining disciples. Judas is gone now. The 11 finally leave that room and go to Galilee to meet Jesus. And there he is. He says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Ben and Aaron Napier's memoir, Make Something Good Today, the Napiers share that they live by the principle, each day we should make something good. And in the process of telling their story, we see how God is making something good out of them. Inspired by Aaron and Ben's memoir during the season of Lent, we have unpacked how Jesus was making his disciples as he journeyed toward the cross in hopes that as Jesus is making something good out of them, he might also make something good out of us. On that mountain in Galilee, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples." Jesus said he'd make them fishers for people. And now Jesus is saying, "Go make disciples." In a previous sermon series, we talked about how Jesus means by "go" when he says "go make disciples." The Greek there literally means "as you go." In other words, they're going to make disciples isn't necessarily a command to get up and go on a missionary journey and tell everyone everywhere about me, though there are some who are called to do that. But it could also mean as you go about your life, make disciples. Now, Jesus isn't saying to his disciples, "Okay, you got an A for effort. Peter, you failed the class on choosing your words carefully, and you definitely failed the class on denial. But hey, everyone, you passed. You've made mistakes in the past, but now you're perfect, and you have all the answers, and you know just what to do, and you're qualified. Actually, you're overqualified. It's your graduation day. I pronounce you graduated. Now go make disciples." No, I mean, they are staring at he who was dead alive again. They believe in Jesus. They've been firsthand witnesses to all that Jesus has said and done. They have all of that going for them, but they're still Peter, Andrew, James, John, and so on. They're still the same guys. They're not always going to say the right thing or do the right thing. There will be moments when they feel ignorant and inept. They'll refer back to the instructions, the Bible. They'll even listen to some commentary. But the Bible doesn't always give detailed instructions about what you should do in every scenario, in every circumstance, other than, you know, love God and other people. There will be times when they'll want to throw up their hands and yell, "Oh, I can't do this." They're in completely over their heads. And that's when God has them. That's when God has us exactly where he wants us. Because when we know we can't do this whole go make disciples thing on our own, when we know we can't do life on our own, we have We have to rely on God. We have to expect God to show up. We have to give God the space to work through us. We have to have faith in a God who lived and breathed and died and arose. And in there lies our making as we seek to make disciples of others. In the book, Ben talks about the journey he has been on as he learns to be better at making furniture. It involves trying and succeeding, but learning from the failures while leaning heavily on something deep inside of yourself. And his early stages of learning carpentry were much like mine were. The task seems daunting at first. Maybe you don't even want to do it. You have a plan for how it's all going to go in your head, but then you start making, you start building. You find that the piece of wood has a certain bend to it that doesn't fit with your plan, or the grain of the different pieces of wood doesn't want to match, or the wood has a defect or starts to splinter, or it doesn't absorb the stain the way that you want, or just that what you envision building in your head doesn't really work out in reality, and you have to change the plan as you go. Oh, and go back to the hardware store a couple hundred times. There's something kind of amazing that happens in the process of this construction. You learn new things. You gain more patience. You gain more patience and grace. Maybe you hit your finger with a hammer and get a bit bruised and sore. You wake up the next day and your back hurts. You have this desire to be in control, but you have to let that need for control go and trust the process, knowing that in the end, what would be crafted would be far better than the vision you originally had in your head. The most wonderful thing about the process of you making of something is that you are being made into something new as well. You're growing. You're changing. The thing is, the whole process of making disciples, it's for God, but it's also for you and whomever else is involved, the person whom you are seeking to make a disciple of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be thinking right now, why in the world are you telling us to go and make disciples when we can't go anywhere but the grocery store? Going doesn't have to mean getting up physically and going somewhere. It means as you go, as you live your life. And your life is not on hold right now, much as it might feel like it is at times. Friends, we are presented with a unique opportunity. People are feeling vulnerable and traumatized and raw and just plain bored right now. Maybe you're feeling the same way. But what better time is there than now to talk about the things that really matter? People are much more open to it at a moment like this than they are at most any other. In the way that you go about your day, in the way that you interact with others through technology, when you're walking down the sidewalk, when you're spending or giving your money away, anywhere you interact with people, make disciples. Set an example through your words and deeds of what a disciple looks like. Your Savior died so that you might live. Your God has revealed how far he will go to save you from your sin. Your God revealed how much he loves you by hanging on that cross. Grace is yours because of his sacrifice. You have a God who defeated death, not for his sake, but for yours and for the sake of everyone. The tomb is empty. God is not dead. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. That's worth telling people about. And as you do, I promise you, God will make something good out of you as you make something good out of the opportunities that are presented to you as you go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.